Tonight, for a while, I'd like to take you to the chapter that we read and the 24th verse in the 7th chapter of Matthew. 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I have quite a few verses as context, but I'd like that verse as my text. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I'm sure that you are aware that this passage of Scripture is a kind of a conclusion. It is a conclusion, where there are a series of illustrations at the end of chapter 7, from about two-thirds of the way down to the end of the chapter, illustrating the difference between that which is true and that which is false. In a sense, they are gospel messages, but they're not altogether that either, because they are tests upon a passage of Scripture that's just gone, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And we are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. When he set, his disciples came unto him and opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're familiar with those verses, and lovely passages, and very searching passages too, that we have in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we come to these concluding verses. And I've chosen the last section from about verse 21. And it is perhaps a little disturbing in a way, until we see it in its context. He's saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you like to imagine the gates of heaven and all the splendor of the holy city and the place of God and his abode, and whatever kind of entrance it is, whatever kind of gate or entrance it is, you have people coming up and they are saying, Lord, Lord. And he says, well, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, of necessity will have an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They're saying the right name. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And that's a very lovely thing to be able to do. And in thy name have cast out devils. That's a remarkable thing to do. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. We've done extraordinary things. We've had remarkable experiences. We've cast out evil spirits. We've had great power. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's a little puzzling, isn't it? Because they've been doing good things. It's a very similar kind of thing in another part of Scripture where the Lord had sent 70 out and they came back very, very excited. And they were saying how they'd cast out evil spirits and done this thing and that thing and the other. And he said to them, well, that's very good. But, you know, rejoice not that these things happen. They're really rather elementary. Rejoice not that these things happen. But rather rejoice if your names are written in the Lamb's book, in the book of heaven. So really the vital thing is this, Not that a person can say, I got many gifts, many powers, many abilities, even healing the sick maybe, casting out evil spirits. But unless there is something there in that person's heart, whatever his list of qualifications and religious and spiritual qualifications that he brings will be, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. It is a disturbing part. There it is. They are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are tests. We haven't looked recently, but you've often looked at this Sermon on the Mount and you know its content. Now the point that our Lord is stressing is this. He does it in two statements. They that do the will of my Father. Now we ask ourselves that question. Do we do the will of our Father? Or do our own will? We have a very high opinion of our own will. Do we do the will of the Father? And then twice he says, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So he's taking in total the words of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, these are sayings of mine. And whosoever doeth these sayings of mine. Now that is what he's basing his argument on now. Regarding many illustrations here, but the one we have in particular now. So he's not talking of salvation by works by any means, but he's talking of the results of salvation. He's saying, how many of you will take any notice of what I've got to say? Do we take any notice of what he has to say? We take notice of other people. We take notice of our own ideas. We take notice of our own prejudices, of our own anger, one thing or another. But do we take notice of what he has to say? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now his desire is that on earth that there might be godly people. Now that is his aim on earth. So if you ask the Lord, Lord God Almighty, what is the actual aim on earth? We might think, well, it's to save souls, to bring them to heaven. Well, yes, that is also true. But you know, he would put it like this to it, as he does. My aim on earth is that when people come to me, that I want to see in their lives the mark of God. I want to see godliness in their speech, in their way of thinking, in their attitudes, in their demeanor, in all that they do, so that they are seen unmistakably to be Christian people. We can make any count we like. We can count our converts with any system we like. And there are all sorts of ways of counting them. Some churches count the Easter Communion. Some churches count all those children that have been baptized as infants. That's their way of counting. Others count by a roll of membership. Others count by just an assent to Christ. All sorts of ways of counting. But whatever way you and I may have of counting will never be infallible. But what will always count will be a godly life. That will always count. It will make a mark in a congregation. It will make a mark in a street or in the place where you work. The people identify you, yes, for the occupation that you're in, but primarily you'll be remembered for your godliness. So that's what he's saying here. That's why he spends all that time in the Sermon on the Mount. Be like this, do the other. Don't do other things. Be all those lists of blessed people there. Be humble in spirit and so on. Be those things. Be peacemakers rather than war makers. Be all these things. And he says, hearken unto these sayings of mine. Then he uses an illustration. Now the illustration's a very simple one. Goes into the world of building. I don't know much about building, just enough to take it from its biblical illustration. He wants us to think of two builders. And one has taken heed and the other has taken not. He's not actually talking about buildings, but he's using buildings as an illustration. The building is in effect your life or my life. That's really the building. But he's using the building as an illustration to help us and then for us to apply it then and think of ourselves. So here we have two builders, and they're going to build a house each. And they're going to build it really in the same spots. As far as we can gather from the various translations, although we have rock and sand here, it seems to be as if it was on some old riverbed that was once, or something like that. There's reference to floods there. And so one scratches the surface and deeper until he finds a rock, and the other is content with the gravel, or you can call it sand. He's in a hurry. So we have two builders. Now we're going to look at the first one, and then the second, and then the secret of the first. That's all. The construction of a house. Now, this is the one who built it upon a rock. Now, let's study it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So that's the picture that we have here. Builder number one. He built his house upon the rock. He compares now the sayings of Christ as being fundamental and important. Now it is an indication of the serious notes that our Lord has here. He says, these men are wise, the other men, they are fools that have any other kind of building. So it's a vital issue as far as you and I are concerned. And so we have the house built. This man has built his house now. And so we have the test of any house. So you don't really know, do you, that the thing is really working until you've built your house. Verse 25, and the rain came. Well, we're familiar with that. But not like they have rain in other countries, mind. And the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It's a simple story. May I illustrate it to you simply? You can find it in many commentaries if you like. They take different illustrations, but they more or less come to the same thing in the end. What are we really saying? We're not talking really about a house, are we? But we're using the house as an illustration. So we have this house now, and it's built upon the rock. And the first thing that comes is the rain, and it's pounding upon the roof. And presumably it's a flat roof there. Very vulnerable, I should imagine. Is also, there are little window ledges and so on, and windowsills, and the frame of a window, and a doorway, and all the places where rain can eventually find its way in. And it can rain very heavily there. What could that mean in our lives? Does it sometimes rain in your life and in mine? Well, of course it is. So, possibly it can mean this. You can change all these illustrations around. It doesn't matter. Here, let me take this list for rain. A rainy day. A rainy day on your life. Where grief visits your home. It's a very heavy downpour. And it's raining on your house exactly in the same way as it's raining on any other person's life. Great sorrow and bereavement. Great loss. Possibly not of bereavement every time, but the loss of dear friends. And we lose friends en route too in life, don't we? Who has not lost friends in life? And the feeling and the memory of that loss. Loss may be in business. And the disappointment after great effort and hard work, but you just made a miscalculation in one way or another. You put your shop maybe in the wrong place, and they built a motorway, let's say a mile away from it rather, or something like that. A rainy day when the plans were given to you. A loss. Illness. You're going well. And you thought that the whole world is ahead of you. You've got your qualification or your degree or whatever it may be. You'd even had your appointment. And then, without any warning, cruel illness came. Cruel illness. Terrible. And disappointments. Disappointments. I don't know if I ever told you about that boy called, I think his name was Camplin. Oh, it must be all of 12, 15 years ago now. Do you remember that time that there was an accident in Barry, the end of the term? And because it was the end of the term, I heard that there were some students and so on. I didn't know if they were from our congregation or not. I didn't know. And I heard afterwards that one had been hurt badly, but I didn't get the name. But 10 years later, I was in a wedding in Bryn Tirion, Bridge End, and a lovely lady sat next to me. And I don't know why I certainly should remember. I think the Lord does this for you. And she asked me and said, you know who I am? I'm David's mother. Now, you know, that is wide open, isn't it? How many Davids are there in Wales? How many are there? There's a joke, isn't there? There used to be in one college in Cambridge years ago where all the Welshmen went and they shouted Jones and all the windows opened. And then you said David Jones and one went back in. And all the rest were David Joneses. David. Do you remember my David? I don't know why I did. But I did. Memories are, I think, you know, God helps there. Beautiful things God does. I love God so much. And I said, yes, I do. But you know, I said, I'm a bit mixed up. Was he the one that had that accident? Yes. And she said, you know, he was doing so well. He was on his 5th year, I think, medical, or one of the long courses. And he broke his neck. And he just could move, I don't know the arrangement, something like this, where by strapping one arm, which I don't know which, they were able with one finger for him to be able to use a typewriter. But he was home. And she said, anybody who is down in spirit comes to see our David. And I remember her saying to me, you know, I'm only a very ordinary mother. If somebody had asked me, would I be able to cope with my dear son having such a loss, I'd have said no. I'd have said no. But you know, he gives grace. He gives grace. And she said, he's passed the law exam. Like that. We're just poking his finger like this. I had a long letter from him one day. Beautiful letter. You know. And there he was triumphant in it. Now what am I saying? Things that happen that you hadn't thought they would. The course of your life. A shower of rain came. Pounding on your life. A rainy day in a person's life. And for the person who is on the rock. He stands. Or he suffers, but he stands because he's built upon the rock. Then we say that the floods came. Well, what can the floods represent? Well, usually we say the enemy came in like the flood, and we think of worldliness and the power of the world. Think of this verse, if you like, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's always our battle. It's always been the battle of the evangelical church. It's always been that grey area in the evangelical church where some members will plead where they can have part of the world and part of the things of God and all sorts of philosophies and all sorts of little ideas that they might have a little bit of that to lighten a little bit of this. There's always been that desire for a compromise. And it's a problem in all our hearts. Don't we all want something of the world? Isn't it always a battle and we cannot despise it in another? Because we know that in some other area, either the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, in some way or another it attacks every one of us. Some things are more elementary and obvious and other things are more subtle and clever, but it attacks us. But it comes in, you know, like a flood. You want something. Whether it is of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, whether it is to feast your eyes on it, or whether it is for your pride of your life to be enlarged and for you to be an important person, whichever it is, it comes in like a flood and you want that more than anything else in this world. You want it and it comes like an overwhelming flood over your life. You've got to have it and no one and nothing is going to stop you. It also comes like a flood on the Christian. And it beats hard. But we stand. We stand. because we are built upon a rock. And then the wind came. How can we think of the wind now? I think of the wiles of Satan, a satanic attack that bombards us with doubts and fears. How often does a keen or a powerful wind come, a tempestuous wind, and it finds every little draft, doesn't it? Every possible little crevice, and you find just sitting somewhere you thought there never was a draft there, and you discover that there is a draft when the wind is in a certain direction. Or if it is in a spiritual way now, then suddenly Satan comes upon you and he brings a doubt into your mind. Makes you wonder by your behavior, are you really a Christian? And you forget to tell him that your Christianity does not depend upon your behavior, although your behavior oftentimes is a proof of your Christianity, but it does not depend upon it. Your Christianity depends upon the finished work of Calvary. Nevertheless, we can go through times of doubts, terrible doubts, and wonder if we are Christian, and wonder if in that day whether we shall stand or no, because God is God and we are only us. And who are we before this great and immense God? He bombards us with doubts and fears, a whole host of things. I was reading this sentence. We read the lives of godly men of old. You will find that they have been subjected to this kind of thing, of blasphemous thoughts that frightened them and made them doubt their salvation. What is it? It's a keen wind or a powerful wind. And it doesn't spare the house, even though it is on a rock. It doesn't spare the house. The wind is as fierce there as anywhere else. It's no use saying, we never have any rain on our house. We never have any floods coming our way on this old riverbed. We never have any keen winds coming our way. We have our share of them all. The wind or the rain falls on the wicked, the just and the unjust. And so we have the wind as well. We wrestle against these terrible things, and then death itself. You might say, ah, well, death never comes to us who are built upon the rock. Yes, death comes there. The most terrible thing in one way that can happen to a living thing is for its life to be snatched away from it. And yet, through it all, we stand. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, that draft, we stand. And even in the day of judgment, when we are scrutinized by the gaze of God and nothing is hid from him, by the grace of God, we stand. Let me read you this lovely sentence. The house did not fall. What is the outcome of this test? The wise man's house did not fall. The swirling waters threatened it, were not able to shake it. It braved the tumultuous cloudburst. It withstood the enormous force of the onrushing flood. It defied every furious blast. When the force of the storm was completely spent, there stood that house, none the worse for the elements of nature that had raged against it. The reason that it had been built was, the reason for its standing was, it had been built upon a rock. That's the illustration our Savior has. This is a man or the woman that has taken note of the sayings of Christ. And he has built his house upon the rock. And the fabric also, everything is according to the sayings of Christ. Of course we are battered. Of course we go through various things. Sorrows and the various trials and afflictions that come our way. And who does not have these things? And yet, we stand, don't we? We stand. The second one, let's go a little down the road, or down the riverbed, and find another construction. This man is always in a hurry. He's called a fool. And they, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the gravel or upon the sand. Now he didn't bother to seek for the rock. He was quite satisfied not to bother with foundations. He heeds not Christ, nor the relevance of Christ himself. And so now then, you take the same test with him. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now then, we needn't stay long on this, but it's the same kind of attacks he has. There isn't anything specially different. Nothing that is not common to man doesn't come to him again. The rain, sorrows and the disappointments of life. Yes, he may bear them well, but he has no comforts. He's shaken, and he can't understand why. Why should this happen to me? Why should I have to suffer like this? Why should this overtake our family? Why does he say why? He has no foundation. He's on the sand. Then the floods came. That is the wares of the world, and they are very attractive. And I think as the years go by, the wares of the world are becoming increasingly attractive. And they're presented to us in the media, in the newspaper, and in huge placards. Everywhere we go, we see these huge, colourful things that tell us that you cannot live without this and you cannot live without that. And these people can do this better and cheaper and so on for you. And we're absolutely surrounded with ways how to spend, how to do it, and how to get tied up with the wares of this world. Social status and acceptability, all these various things, and the pride of life and having these things become terribly important to it. You know, a verse came to me now. You know, a little that a righteous man hath is better. Isn't it really? It's much better. A little that he has. But there we are, there is something in us all, so that they are easy prey, you see. They are easy prey, for they see there is only this life. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's get as much as we can. If they're willing to give it on credit, let us have it. Let us take these things. We are easy prey. They're taken in, for they have no foundation. Then the wind comes. They are in Satan's hold anyway, but on sometimes, Satan takes control. He fills their hearts with envy and malice and anger. And how I would describe that is this, you know, that sometimes when you see envy and malice, that there is a power in it, almost of itself, it seems. It's as if the person is driven. And reason has gone to the wind. And there seems to be this great energy that it seems to have in and of itself somehow. And you might say, well, this person is driven. Why is this happening? Why is such a thing taking place? We see nations behaving like that. And this is because of the fall, we know. And Satan, with all his terrible wiles, is tempting people and driving them in a certain way. And they cannot resist him because they have no foundation. Ultimately, they die. They have no comfort in their death. They walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but they are not able to say, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They go there and they're frustrated and they're feeling one way or another, a soul emerging from their body, seeking here and seeking there, going into an eternity, but a lost eternity. And remember, as we shall have our glorified bodies, those who are not Christian also will have a fashion of a body, so that their suffering in hell will be body and soul nevertheless. And there they will be, here, there, and everywhere, only knowing one thing until they come to their final destination in hell, utter desolation. They cannot stand in the day of judgment because they have nothing to stand on. They'll try and go out hold of a grain of sand and say, well, I did that good favour and I did the other good favour, or I was religious or I did this, that, or the other. And he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. That's how he's judging them. You workers of iniquity. But this is what frightens me. Great was the fall of them. You see, the ones he's talking about here, they never expected to fall. They thought they were going to stand. They thought they were going to have a royal reception. It came as a real shock to them that they were not received by God. They would answer like this, but we were interested in religious things. We did build some kind of religious structure. The house is so very similar to that house over there. Why didn't that one fall? And yet our house fell, and the fall of it was great. Their pride was high. They regarded themselves as righteous, good people, and wonderful, doing this, doing that, and the other, and casting out evil spirits, if you like, even all that. But their names went in the book. There was no foundation then. And great was the fall of them. To be condemned in the sight of God is a terrible thing. Think on it. Then lastly, the conclusion of all this. Verse 24 again. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. These sayings of mine, the entire Sermon on the Mount, also the whole spectrum, every word that comes from our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But now then, you cannot divorce the words of God from God himself. That's a strange thing. You've often heard, haven't you, said about the presence of God, that the voice of the Lord is here, that anything that belongs to him is God himself. He is in his words, and his words are an integral part of him. They're not a separate thing. We can have a little vocal cord that can yap yap here and yap yap there, say a kind word here and a miserable word there, criticize here, find fault there. We're able to do all those things, and then we can separate ourselves from our words. I didn't say quite that. But with God, he and his words are as one. That's a wonderful thing. His word is his bond in a way that it rests upon the veracity and the integrity of his character. So the words of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself. We are told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you are going to have the words and the ethics of Jesus Christ, you also have to have Jesus Christ himself. You cannot separate his words from him and come to some strange conclusions. You've got to have the Savior himself. And your foundation must be Jesus Christ. Or this verse in the same chapter. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, we are using figures of speech here. What we are talking about is this, that there in a person's life, there must be an experience of a foundation in your life, a spiritual foundation, so that you're able to say, come rain, or flood, or wind, or storm, or gale, we shall stand secure on the rock of ages upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's got to be that. You know, one of the things that frightens me is that to belong to a church like this and not to have a foundation, one of the things that thrills me is that I have found faith in unexpected places. I see the work of God in so many, many wonderful, wonderful ways. It is a high honor to be a servant. Let me describe to you now the words of a Welsh hymn translated here by Mr. Harrison. Here's your foundation. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit to the rock so strong and high. It's put here in a picture form. It's number 286. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit. Where? To that rock so strong and high. And let me describe this rock to you. What a rock! What a rock! Here is a rock. He is the only begotten Son of God. He has perfect humanity. He has absolute deity, complete authority. He is with God the Father and God the Spirit in creation. All things were made by him, and by him all things consist. He created this pathetic little planet and the solar system and the galaxies and the universe and beyond. And so there is our great triune God and our blessed Saviour. But the second person of the Trinity is sent into this world for a special, special purpose. He comes here to live in order to die, and to die in order that we might live. And live in a life that is fuller than the limitations of this frail body and this pathetic little planet. Lest the wings of your soul spread in anticipation of such a thing. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit, to that rock so strong and high. Then I might say, what's so special upon that rock? It is a proven rock. How is it proven? Now we can see sometimes on the seashore, can't we? A huge piece of granite that has braved many a storm and many an onslaught. Many a fierce gale and so on. And there it is in our fathers and our grandfathers' time and back as far as we know for generations gone. There it is in the history of our nation maybe as some great rock. Look at this rock. There he is. He is a rock greater than the hill of Calvary. He is a rock heavier than the wooden cross he is on. He is a rock weightier than any mountain could ever be. But he's a person. Then there comes the onslaught upon him. There comes then the first weight upon him. Our sin. Our sin. As if the whole universe were falling on his blessed shoulders. But it's an ugly weight, and it's a horrible weight. He doesn't become a sinner, but he takes our sin upon himself. And there you look upon him, and you say, will he hold? And he holds. He is the rock of ages. And then because he takes that upon himself, there comes something from up there, from the eternal scheme of things, planned in eternity. There comes as if there were a gale, and a pure gale of God's holiness and his wrath. And it's directed to one spot on the earth, and to one little city, and outside that city, and onto a hill called Calvary. And then to a particular place there. It sorts out between the crosses, and comes to that middle cross there. And there he strikes his son. The wages of sin is death. He faces the wrath of an eternal, pure God. We could never have borne it and survived. He dies, but oh, what a rock. This rock takes the whole weight of the wrath of God. And then on the third day, we find that this rock is so alive and so strong. It is there for a myriad souls to hide in. It is there our sins are forgiven. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit to that rock so strong and high. Standing sure mid surging tempests, safe when pounding waves are nigh. In the rock of ages hiding, come there flood or fiery blaze. When the whole creation crumbles, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. And there can be times, you see, your friends, your relatives are dying. Your life is slipping through your fingers. You're losing your strength. It's going away. You know that your time has come, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. When the whole creation crumbles, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. When earth's rocks are cleft asunder by the terror of that day, when as cruel storms beat on them, strong men cringe in fear away, that sure rock will still be standing midst the waters, Midst the blaze, there on heaven's eternal ocean, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. The rock is Christ. We come to that rock. We hide in that rock. We climb on that rock. We come to the Saviour. Our faith is put in that person. Faith to believe he's the Son of God. Faith to believe my sins are forgiven. Faith to believe that I'm accepted. Faith to believe that when I shout, Lord, Lord, he will say, come to me. Only because of my fabric? No. Because my fabric stood? He liked that. But your fabric stood because you were on the rock. And that's your only reason why you and I will be accepted, on the rock of ages founded. What kind of a faith have you? Faith in that little theory. Thousands of theories today. Faith in that little idea. Faith in that little expression. Is your faith there on the finished work of Calvary and in Jesus Christ himself? In that wonderful person. Come then. Exercise the faith he gives you. Come then. Allow the repentance he gives you to turn away from what you are and turn to him. And you're his forever. Heed these sayings of mine. Heed this person of Christ. Heed this sermon of his. Heed this scripture of his. And in the day of devastation that we live in, whatever rain may pound our lives, whatever wind may blow, whatever flood may come our way, we stand. We stand. And in that day of judgment, we stand on the rock of ages founded. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in thy name and ask thy blessing now upon these words and pray that they might be real to our hearts. We ask thee to do this good thing and add to thy kingdom daily such as should be saved for thy name's sake. Amen.